We will be going to the book of John, John chapter 10, in a moment, but some things recently came by me that piqued my interest, I guess you might say, drew my attention, but it drew my attention to my past, which at times has been unique, but I found myself struggling with something that I had really laid aside for the cause of Christ. But it got brought back to my attention, and it came out in the form of a question. And that question I had to give to myself, and maybe it's something as we go through this morning that you might ask your own heart, because it's not my place to tell you what to think or what to believe or any of those things, but I've got to lay out things that God says to me, and that this is what he gave me this morning. And that question is really, it's a simple question, but it's a, to me, it's a difficult question. Are we critical of those who do not worship Christ the way we do? Now, you know, today or tonight, we'll have the privilege of getting to be with other brethren, you know, all that are unique. I promise you, I've been in some wonderful Church of Christ, and when they sing, it is great. I mean, they are gifted. The voices unite, parts, harmony, everything. They can sing the praises of God wondrously. We will have other, all denominations will be there tonight. All my friends that are from every the churches out here, and we are. I meant it earlier. We're absolutely blessed. Absolutely blessed to have such a variety of men of God in our community. Amen. And I mean, and they are. And I think it's iron sharpens iron.
Yes.
And I truly believe that is that's what we have. And it is just an absolutely wonderful fellowship. But as a young man, I know this may be hard for you to understand, but I was somewhat of an opinionated young, well, it was young, yeah, young preacher, I guess you would say. But I found myself walking in a group of what I would call now legalistic Christians. I found myself attracted to that because it was a, I guess you would say, how I formalized my own beliefs, which were very straight. I mean, it was a black and white deal. There was no gray. There was nothing. I didn't have a lot of give or take. I said, this is what the Word of God said. You better do it or you're being toast. And the problem was that this group defined itself. It defined itself by the things that they would not do. They defined themselves by mostly by the things that were they were against. Not so much by the things that they were for, but mostly just by the things that they were against. And consequently, because of that, usually we didn't do anything. We did nothing that was powerful enough that would give God and God alone the glory. It was always something that you'd say, well, you can't. It was almost like being pharisaical in the sense that you go right back to the Old Testament and you lay out the law to people all the time. There wasn't any grace in that. It was just the law all over and over again. The reality of Jesus setting us free in his presence and his blood was not the focal point. It was a focal point was what do we do that impresses people to be a Christian? What is a real Christian? And so I found myself doing things and saying things that really you wanted to glorify God and things, but most of the time you did it with some kudos for yourself, okay? That people would recognize that, you know, you had a very strict set of rules that you followed. And you know, the older I got, the more it was pharisaical. I mean, it was very, you know, we follow these rules and we're never going to deter from these rules. But the problem was they weren't God's rules. They were man's rules. They were things that man could get a grip on because it showed their religious walk. And in this regard, it was a very negative thing. It wasn't something that I would do right now. Many of them were very dynamic in the pulpit. I mean, they could pound the pulpit with the best of them, hellfire and brimstone, here it comes. They could lay it out. They were really great saying, "Thus saith the Lord." How many times have I done that? Too many times. And I wanted to go, maybe God didn't really say that. Jim said it, but God didn't say it. But I've always put that, "Thus saith the Lord," and here we go. But as we were doing "Thus saith the Lord," at the same time, there was condemnation that was laid out in the preaching of the word. And very rarely was it about the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm still very much, this is the word, and you will follow the word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But I've learned something in the last 48 years of doing this that would say to me that you can have all the zeal that you want as a person, but without the power of his spirit, you have nothing. You can have the weakest person and with the Spirit of God upon them, it can be the greatest message you'll ever hear. Because it's God's message. It's not mine. It's his. But I found myself doing what many did, that I guess the term would be ridicule. And ridiculing anything that I felt like was of lesser strength and value in the Christian believers. And that's how I defined myself. You know, this particular group that I was with a lot was they would not only criticize other denominations, but they criticized people within their own denomination because they weren't as zealous as they were. I mean, it's almost like being, Muslim today, you know, and there wasn't anybody got shot over this deal, but you know how it is now that the most radical groups will kill off their own people because you do not hold Islam as high as we hold Islam. And so, therefore, you can be Muslim, but you can still die because you're not what you should be. You see, they set out a set of rules and of ethics and all the things, and they looked great. They really did. And they were expressions of things that I really believed in. But there was no compassion in that. There was not the love of God that I could reach for and find and give. I couldn't sing that song then, "Oh, How He Loves Us." I couldn't do it. I mean, it wasn't there. So for me, it became something of a narrative that was false. It was something that I had, but it was false godliness because I denied the power thereof. And so I have to ask myself that particular question. Are we critical of those that worship differently than we do? But that wasn't the only question that God brought to my heart. You know, leave me 2 weeks by myself. Oh, boy. So I have to ask a question for us today. And that question is this. How do you make sure that people know that you are a spiritual person? How do you make sure that people know that you're a spiritual person and worthy of their approval? How many of us have lived our lives for the approval of what other Christians wanted to see? Do you have a certain persona that you put on? Do you have certain words that you use, mannerisms, maybe how you dress, how you act, all those kind of things? You know, spiritual attitudes are unique. But spiritual attitudes that lift you above other professing Christians? Spiritual attitudes that say, well, the stricter I can be on standards, or like you'll recognize here in a minute, I read from the King James. But I'm not going to stand here and say the King James only. I love it. It's been my Bible and I'm not changing. I still think, but if you read from something else, okay, that's all right. You know, that's how you understand what God's word is. It's okay. I have no problem with that. But when you get down to say, you've got to look like this and act like this and do like this, I'm saying that's not the place of any person to say to anybody else. That's God's job. That's not my. Am I against standards? Definitely not. Am I against the very things that would honor God? Yes. Let me give you. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm supposed to stay behind this pulpit and hang on, which is hard on me. Well, I don't care. She's not in here right now. Oh, she is. You get caught every once in a while. Let me put it this way. Okay, just an example. Many people have a more charismatic look on life. And you know me, I've been the guy that said, you define yourself, I was a Methodist-Baptist-cockle. Okay? But I recognize this, the criticisms that sometimes come from, and this is what I grew up listening to at times, not only from this group, but from a charismatic group, that you don't have the Spirit, a Holy Spirit, unless you can speak in tongues. All right? But then flip that over to the opposite side. Then you have a certain group that will make the statement, there's no way that your spiritual walk is valid because it's only based upon emotions. And the only way that you would do it was that so you could say something nobody else understood, so it would give you the glory. How unfair. It's unfair. It's unfair to judge people because they have a different expression. It's unfair to say my way is better than your way. What we should be saying is that this is the way God has directed my heart. And all of the ways that we can talk to people should be that way. This is how God directed my heart. As God leads you, go serve him. You know, right across the street, we have a cowboy church. It's great. It's wonderful. Man, there's nothing like it. If I could have put on my jeans, if I could have pulled on my boots this morning, I would have done that. But there's no way that I could pull those boots on. That'd really strain the back. But so the question is really that, are we critical of others because they don't worship like we worship? In the Gospel of John chapter 10, I told you I'd eventually get there, so I'm there now. John chapter 10 in verse 14, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You know, it'd be an extremely boring world, especially heaven, if you only got one type of Christian. The only thing that's important, do you name the name of Jesus Christ? Do you lift him up? Do you do the things that would glorify the Lord? Those are the things that are important. When I think about this, there's an immediate danger that comes along with it. And I think every one of us face it. But we do. We face an immediate danger about these things because sometimes we become uncharitable towards people. Sometimes we become so uncharitable because we have a perception of what the Spirit is leading people to do. And when they don't do those kind of things, we immediately want to say, well, that can't be right. What does that say about me? It says about me that I have a spiritual authority. But what did it say really? It said that I was very much immature, that I was very closed-minded, closed-hearted towards people that differed from me. But that's what we said. They lacked Bible knowledge. Well, who died and left you in charge? But you see, as a young man, that's kind of the way it is, and the people I was with. So this morning, I'd like to just tell you a little story. Because it was shared with me from one of my pastor friends, and I think it might illustrate what I'm talking about. The man, his name is Jeff, okay? I'm glad we don't have any Jeff sitting here right at the moment. If I had Jeff Eaton here, he's not the mountain man I want to talk about this morning. So Jeff, according to my pastor friends, was probably one of the roughest characters, as he said, in my neck of the woods. And he was definitely, from what I understand and what I read about him, and you know, he was. He said, when I first met Jeff, I met him in a wheelchair, in a dilapidated trailer, stuck in the sticks. And when I got there, and to me, he was recovering from an accident, which probably really wasn't an accident. I guess I should call it an incident. He said, because he got run over by a pickup truck, and it was intentional. Driven by one of his family members. That's not what kind of guy we're talking about right here. They intentionally did this damage to him. And his injuries were severe enough that they had to go to the hospital. So they admitted him to the hospital. But Jeff's the kind of guy that just didn't, you know, impatient, wanted it now, get it done. Well, you know, hospitals aren't like that. And so after about, you know, 30 minutes, they didn't jump right to it and take care of him. He found a wheelchair. And next thing you know, boom, he's gone. He rolls himself out of there, doesn't check out with anybody. He just says, I'm out of here. I'm going to do that. And then he found a ride. Somehow he commandeered a ride for the hour trip back to his house. And if you understood, it wasn't that far, but the kind of place that he lived, it made it a lot harder. But it wasn't until later that I discovered, this is what he was sharing with, that I discovered that he had, through his life, this was kind of a common thing. The man had a bunch of broken bones. I mean, he had terrible things happen to him. And he said himself this because of foolish living. And really, that not only was it foolish living, but I was fueled by drugs, by alcohol, and just really debauchery. This is what I did. And this is how I got where I am. But what was so amazing when the story was being shared with me was the amazing part about Jeff's life was not so much about what a great big mountain man he was. And from what my description, the guy told me that was a big guy anyway. But he said he was negative in that sense of being a mountain man. It wasn't, you know, Grizzly Adams, one of the good things, good guys. He was the exact opposite of that. Then all of a sudden he started attending church. Faithfully. I mean faithfully. He was there all the time. And it wasn't long after that that he came and the Spirit of God worked on him so much that it broke down all that exterior and he came to Jesus and asked him to forgive him of his sins. He recognized who he was and sought forgiveness. So the story, as it was related to me, said the first night of the fall revival, here comes Jeff down the aisle, crying, asking God to forgive him. But what makes this tale of redemption even more amazing, that's the only word I got, or intriguing, however you want to say it, it's all about Christmas carols. I looked at him going, he said, no, I said it right. I understand. You don't get it, but I'm going to tell you the finished rest of the story was that it's all about Christmas carols. And I'm going, what does Christmas carols have to do with this? Well, what it had to do with it was that somewhere down the line, Jeff's name had been added to a list of people that they wanted, this church wanted to go caroling. And he got on that list. Somebody thought he needed to do that. You can't predict things like this. You can't predict a cold-hearted person, someone that had no time for church, somebody that was very negative about everything. And then you can't predict how a conservative, caring Christian group adds them to a list and goes out into the sticks, up some washed-out driveway, in snow and ice, and they're going to go to do what? To sing Christmas carols. And that's exactly what they did. They sang three Christmas carols. They wished him a hearty Merry Christmas, and then they ran to get back in their bus because it was below zero, and they were extremely cold, and they got back in, and they hurried back down that old driveway and went on to the next place they had to go. Not one person would ever know that Christmas carols would make a difference in somebody's life like Jeff. But my friends, that's exactly what he said happened. Yes, fall revival came. Yes, they did Christmas carols. But for some, those are like a dichotomy that just doesn't go together. There'd be those groups that would be over there saying, well, you got to have the revival. That's the only place you could be saved. You got to come to this altar, and this is the only place that it could ever happen. And then you have others that says, well, the Christmas caroling was the best thing. Why do we have to be mutually exclusive? Why is it important to say, well, no, I just don't believe in that, and therefore it couldn't happen that way? You know, God uses whatever he chooses to use. God does the things that he wants to do. I mean, of all of us, we should understand that. Look at our society today. Our society has lost their minds morally, have they not? I mean, we're completely confused culturally. We don't know which way we're going culturally today. We don't know what's happening. And sadly, we have sold our souls. Spiritually, we have been so far off the beat that God is saying to us and to the church as a whole, Laodicea, what kind of church are you? I wish you were cold, I wish you were hot. But because you're neither, I will spit you out of my mouth. You see, Jeff got something. And what it made it interesting was that I know that we need revival today. I know that those things are extremely important, that we need to hear the Word of God preached. I know that this world, our world, needs to change. I know that America is very much gone the wrong direction. And we need to hear God's Word proclaimed by great men of God or women of God, whichever the case may be. But it only comes by prayer, by us spending time before God. If we want to see God work, he has to speak. He didn't care who the person is. He has to be the one that fills that person's mouth with his presence and his word so that we could see a change in the moral climate of our lives and in the places that we live. After hearing all of this about Jeff and about the explanation, the one thing that was said to me said, don't forget to carol. Every year we go out somewhere and Christmas carol. We do. That's part of the thing. That's a music background of my family. We just, you know, we're going to go do something that would sing and do all that kind of stuff. Well, don't forget to carol. Don't forget to bake some cookies for that new neighbor you just got. Don't forget to give a ride to somebody that maybe their car broke down. They're not as fortunate as you are with two or three cars, you know, or like mine, five or six. You know, just do something nice. Don't forget to take care of things. Don't forget that there really are truly people that have needs, like all these boxes, all these things that we're presenting that we're doing out of a heart of love for people that have less. Don't forget about that homeless guy. You know, that they irk me at times. And they're staffed at panhandlers, you know, especially at the height of when there are jobs everywhere and they're still sitting out there begging people for money. And I want to go get a job, dude. I'm sorry, I said it. Because I looked at somebody that was well physically, he was able-bodied, he did all of these things, and the most, it was funny, but it wasn't funny. I'm sitting at Waco Drive, right at Highway 6, right by Richland Mall, trying to get through that light. Here's this guy panhandling over here. Next thing I know, he picks up his little deal like that, and he walks across in front of all of those cars, and here comes this other guy. They high-five each other. He walks that way. This guy's over, and he takes his place. I mean, it was like, this is unbelievable. I mean, that actually they're trading places. But don't forget, you may be That may be an angel unaware. And if God pushes you and God says to you, go buy him a meal or do something like that, don't just say no because you don't understand it. Let the Spirit guide you to what to do. Well, let me finish this. My pastor friend made the statement, what would have been if we'd have been praying and not caroling? He said, I don't believe that Jeff would have ever come to know Jesus Christ if we were doing what we call the most spiritual thing and not going out and caroling. I don't think he would ever come to our church. I don't think he'd ever been with people that cared so much about him and do something for him. It's different, I understand. The things that God asks us to do sometimes are difficult. But there are things that are so worthy that gives to him the glory, and that's the only one that gets the glory, and that's Christ. So you can position yourself. You can give out that persona. You can do all of those kind of things, and everybody around you may say, what a wonderful Christian. But in reality, is that who God sees?
Amen. Yes.
Is that what God sees? You know, how you can sit down, I can sit on this stool, and you see me and say, well, this is who Brother Jim is, and this is what he does. I can see myself and think this is what I'm supposed to be and this is how I do. But then God says, this is what I think. So which one's important? It's just what God thinks. What do you have to offer this Thanksgiving or this Christmas season that's coming up very quickly? Is it going to be what I think needs to be done, my standards, or are they God's? Is it going to be that I'm going to do everything that I know to do to glorify his name? Or am I going to do things that would look good in your eyes? I will miss it every time to glorify his name. You may not understand it, and maybe it's my lack of communication for you to understand it. But I choose to glorify the Lord. That's my choice. Do I do it perfectly? No. But I won't miss him because I wanted to miss him. Leave me alone for a couple of weeks. Let God work on me. It's a blessing, I'm sure, for you. But he points out things that I miss. He pointed out things that I really need to make sure that I don't miss it again. Don't want to do that. I want to make sure that I get it right. When he said, I've got other sheep you don't know about, I know that's the truth. One day we're going to be together. It'll be one fold and only one shepherd. I would love to see us spend the time, and that's why I'm so demanding about that as a church, as your pastor, that we take every opportunity to fellowship with the brethren. This church has always been noted for that. I don't want it to change. We might learn something. We might learn something that God's been wanting to say, but we've refused to go find it out because we said, well, that's where they're not in our denomination. Thank the Lord they're not. They're who they are in Jesus Christ. You and I are who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to continue to be that. We need to be those kind of people that are loving. And I think anybody that comes to Cornerstone, they know that this is a loving church and an acceptable church. One that says, come on in, the water's fine. But there's others. Those other churches are like ours. Come on in. We're glad to have you. Please Don't miss an opportunity. Don't miss this opportunity we have this evening. Don't miss next Sunday night when we have an opportunity to decorate our church for Christmas. Don't miss that opportunity. We know it's just decorations. We understand that. But it's an opportunity for us to come together, fellowship, do something that beautifies the inside of our church. I will ask you this. I'm finished preaching. I'm just doing what I want to do. I've only heard two people make any kind of comment about the outside of our church. I'm disappointed. I'm sorry, I am. I think that the paint job and all the things that are done is great. I think that the guys did a great job and that, that we need to recognize some things like that. Why did they do that? Well, because it needed it desperately. We need to take care of God's house the best we possibly can. And yeah, I was disappointed, but I've been disappointed before. People, be mindful of the things of God. That's all we have to do. Focus a little bit it's not about you, it's about Him. And I think we'll all profit by that. Let's pray.